Book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. As I read this passage to you this morning, I want you to notice two things. This is a message that is in two parts, and the first part is this morning. The next part will be the next time I deal with it. I want you to notice that after our Lord was crucified and taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that his tomb was sealed by the Roman soldiers. And after he rose from the dead, they ran back to the chief priest and those that were over them and told them what had happened. And they were given a large sum of money to tell a lie. And that lie has generated to this day. Matthew 27, verse 59. Let us hear the word of God. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story has widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Let us pray together. We ask, Father, that you would help us this morning as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its implications upon our lives. We ask that you would help us to understand what a great miracle it was, something that has never happened before or since, that a man died and came back to life never to die again, and that the truth of this miracle causes the whole of Christianity to stand or fall, and the implications of this truth, if it is so, are so broad and so staggering that those who believe this truth are changed forever. We ask that you would help us to understand that this is not just a story, a myth, a legend, but is indeed an historical record borne by eyewitnesses of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this truth carries with it all of the implications of his divinity and his lordship over every one of our lives. Help us, O Lord, to understand this and to live believing in the resurrection till that belief changes our lives and causes us to find hope and comfort and happiness and faithfulness to our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many Christians all over the world use this time of year to remember the birth of Jesus, what we call the incarnation, when God became flesh and took on the likeness of human flesh as a man. We are not sure exactly when this happened, though we use December the 25th because of custom. The main issue is that he was born. And according to the Bible, he claimed to be God and man in one person. He claimed that for himself. He fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that were prophesied 500 to 1500 years before he was ever born, something no man in history has ever fulfilled. And so we celebrate his birth at this time of year. But I remember the first time I celebrated the birth of Christ after I became a Christian when I was 21 years old. And I finally understood that this is not about some kind of sentimental remembrance of a little baby. This is not about lights and candles and gifts. This is not about once a year finally putting all of our animosities toward one another aside just for a little while so we can have peace in the family. This is about the resurrection of Christ. For if that baby who was born in Bethlehem did not rise from the dead, it means nothing. This is why we can never separate them in our minds. If he rose from the dead, as the Bible records, then he is the most important person in history. And the most important person in our lives. This morning is going to be a little different. Instead of expounding this text, hopefully word for word, I want you to just remember that he rose from the dead. And that there were lies spread about his resurrection. And you have got to decide whether you believe those lies or not. And this morning I would like to give you a little more of a testimony of how I came to believe in the resurrection of Christ and why that first time I celebrated his birth came to mean so much to me. If he rose from the dead, then he is God the Son, as he claimed to be. If he rose from the dead, then there is a God Almighty who made this vast universe with his spoken word. Yet a God who in his majesty and power and holiness is so kind and loving that he would reveal himself, though invisible, to men in human form so that we can see what God is like. It means that the invisible God, who is spirit, is there though we cannot see him. He always sees us and knows us. If Jesus rose from the dead, it means that you cannot find meaning in life or purpose in your life without finding God first. There's no more simple way to put it than that. And it means that everything you and I do, every choice you make and I make, needs to be made in reference to faith in the one who rose from the dead and obedience to his commandments in your life. I did not always believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, God the Son. In fact, in college, I read some books that said he never existed. That he was a myth, a legend, an invention. Or if he did exist, we cannot trust the Bible to be an historical record or accurate about his life and work. And to believe that he was miraculously born of a virgin woman is ridiculous. That's something that is impossible biologically. I knew that I had to decide once for all if Jesus Christ was a real person in history. And if he was a real person, whether he rose from the dead or not, as the New Testament records. Because to spend my life believing a myth and a legend that is false is foolish. But if he was really God, come down to reveal himself to man, then to reject him is more than foolish. I'd like to ask all of our young people to pay attention this morning. For a while, I found comfort in believing in evolution. And its philosophy that we're just animals. We're born, we live, we die, that's it. And the only purpose in life is that we are somehow part of a cosmic drama and drive toward evolutionary improvement, the survival of the fittest, the strong survive. But in an individual's life, in my life and in your life, there is absolutely no real meaning or purpose beyond our contribution to this cosmic drama of improvement in the universe. And whether you live or die makes no difference. Whether you're happy or sad makes no difference. Whether you're moral or immoral makes no difference. Whether your life affects others for good or destroys them for evil makes no difference. There's no real meaning or purpose in an individual life other than admiring somehow how our species has grown to dominate other species for a little while till we become dominated by some other superior species that evolutes along. There are people that live with this as their philosophy of life. And they become compulsive and obsessive about finding the links and the biological and genetic background and mutations of evolution in every way. And they find some kind of thrill in seeing how one species is destroyed by another and another replaces that one after the other. And they fill their minds with scientific wonders and data to the point that they cannot think about who am I in this universe? What purpose is there in living? And sadly, their lives reveal many times that there is no purpose. I tried to apply evolutionary philosophy to my life and found that it only made me more hard and angry toward my wife, who did not always do what I wanted her to do. More bitter at anyone who spoiled my plans and crossed my will. It made me more hopeless that my brief life had any real meaning other than being born, eating some food, dying, and being buried till 20 years later someone forgets to visit my grave and put flowers on it. Maybe the pagan philosophers were right after all. The purpose of life is this: eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. What an empty, meaningless life that is. So selfish, so self-centered, and so hopeless. Other world religions attracted me for a while, but none of them could stand up to the teachings of Jesus Christ, even if he were a myth. Unconditional love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Consider other needs more important, others' needs more important than your own. Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. And that he died for those that were unworthy to know him. No other religion in the world professed to have a God who became man, a God who suffered for his rebellious creatures out of love for them, a God who wanted to reveal himself to people who did not know him, and a God who proved that he established the only one true religion in the history of the world by rising from the dead to back up every claim about himself and every teaching that he brought. No other religion in the world even comes close to this. I had to find out two things. Was Jesus an historical person to begin with? And did he rise from the dead? If these two things were true, then I had found the Almighty God who made the universe and me, who could guide me through life, who could save my marriage, who could show me his purpose for my life, who could cause me to love my children, to forgive my enemies, and to find hope in terrible circumstances. As I studied history, I found out that most of the books which claim Jesus to be a myth or a legend, some of which you've read about in the paper in the last few months, were written by unbelieving theologians and philosophers, not historians, people who study history. True historians, even unbelieving ones, agreed that Jesus existed. That really is a no-brainer. And if any of you are sitting here this morning and wondering, did Jesus ever really exist? Is this just a story or a fairy tale? It shows how ignorant you really are, how prejudiced you really are. Even unbelieving historians all agree he existed, and you have been fed a line by somebody somewhere that has decided before they ever studied historical records that he didn't exist. Now, some of you are wondering, why would anybody believe things like this? I think you need to open your eyes and see how many in the world today believe things like this. There are even historical records outside of the Bible, which many people are ignorant of, who just want to believe he didn't exist, that tell of his existence. One of the greatest histories that we have of the ancient world is by Josephus, the Jewish historian, who lived during the days of Jesus and the fall of Jerusalem. And he records much about the historical life of Jesus Christ. Not to mention Roman authors and government records which have been discovered from the first century. There's plenty of evidence he existed as a person. But the question was, is the New Testament an accurate history of Jesus? Or is it invented upon and tales spun that finally were written down? Did he rise from the dead, never to die again, proving that he was God in the flesh, as he said? And that led me to the records of history. I found out that there is a true science called textual criticism, which studies ancient books to discover when they were written and what degree of historical accuracy they maintain. It is a true science. And according to this science and the archaeology which stands behind it, even unbelieving scholars, people who do not believe Jesus rose from the dead, testify that the New Testament was written in the first century, as it claims to have been written, and contains incredible historical accuracy, continually corroborated by archaeology. And I found out that this is just basic knowledge, and that I had been told lies by my university professors that said there's no historical basis to Christianity. To not believe that the records of the New Testament are historically accurate and eyewitnesses of events of the first century is pure prejudice and unbelief, not scientific conclusion. Well, that led me next to decide whether Jesus rose from the dead, as the New Testament records. It might be easy to read the Sermon on the Mount and where it says, be like your Father in heaven and love your enemies, and not believe in his resurrection, that he was just a good teacher. It might be easy to read the Sermon on the Mount, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and say, well, that's a good philosophy of life. One hand washes the other. If you're kind to people, they'll be kind to you. Instead of really understanding what it means, treat others as if they were you and how you would want to be treated, whether they treat you that way or not. It might be easy to believe that these things were good and would help us in life and not believe in his resurrection, that he deceived himself somehow and was a liar when he promised his resurrection, but his teachings are okay. But I had to decide whether he rose from the dead, because there's something different about believing in his resurrection and seeing good in his teachings. Something very different. Without any kind of historical evidence to support them, some people today believe that Jesus did not die upon the cross, but only passed out, swooned. And when they laid him in a cool tomb, he revived and came out of the tomb, appearing to have resurrected. There is no historical basis for that. In fact, that theory was invented only a couple of centuries ago and was written in this century in the book called The Passover Plot, widely circulated when I was in college as the real answer to Christianity. Yet that there is no historical evidence for it. Only unbelief is behind it. Believing that it is impossible for a man to die and come back to life in a miracle, never to die again. Another theory is that without the benefit of modern technology and medicine, yet Jesus actually died on the cross and had a near-death experience and came back to life in the tomb. And all that without the technology and medical knowledge we have today, where we see people who have had heart attacks and undergo all kinds of treatment to bring them back to life, as it were, after only a few moments and minutes. This is a very different sort of death. Do we forget that according to the historical records, in and out of the New Testament, that a spear was piercing his side and punctured his heart till blood and water ran out? Do you really believe he rose from the dead, that he came back to life spontaneously from that? Some say the Romans or Jews took his body from the tomb as a trick on the disciples. Yet history records nothing of this. There is absolutely no record in history that anything like this happened. And all they would have to do is produce Jesus' body in the first century to stop this irritating Christian movement, which irritated the Jews and the Roman government. I couldn't believe that. Others say the disciples stole the body and made up stories that he rose as he promised. But there are at least two reasons why I cannot accept that theory. And the first one is this. The cowardly disciples who deserted Jesus at the cross later became some of the greatest people in history, and almost every one of them died horrible deaths defending the truth that they had seen him alive after his death. The only historical records we have in the first and second century are that these cowardly men became stalwarts in history. People like Peter and Matthew, who came forth and are known historically for having done great things and then suffered for it in the name of Christ. But there's a second reason I cannot accept that his disciples stole the body and made up stories. And that is an amazing thing. There is no record in the first or second century of this story that the disciples came and stole the body by night, except that recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Now you think about that just for a minute. If those who did not believe in Jesus' resurrection wanted to make up a story, this would be it. And if those who wanted to protect his resurrection as having really happened, if they wanted to hide a story, this would be the one to hide. And yet Matthew, in clear honesty, records that the soldiers went back to the chief priest and were told to make up the story that his disciples came away by night and stole the body while they were asleep. It was capital punishment to sleep on your job as a Roman soldier. Matthew is the one that records this false idea, this trick. And I do not believe that he would have circulated this story, which would have damaged the faith of many, unless it was an accurate historical record of what happened. So now we come to the real issue. You and I must decide whether we believe in the historical records of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. This gets a lot beyond, don't answer too hastily, this gets beyond custom. Beyond going to church because it's your habit, or your mom and dad took you to church when you were little, or because your dad was a deacon or a pastor, or because you have some friends that are Christians and you want to be around them, or you want your child to go to Sunday school and learn some morals, or something like this. It gets far beyond this to believe in the resurrection of Christ. It gets far beyond having a glowing feeling when we think about the baby in Bethlehem. Far beyond that, there's some implications on our lives if we really believe in the resurrection of Jesus. If you decide that he did not rise from the dead, then you must be honest and quit pretending to be a Christian. You must either live as an atheist without hope, without God, and without purpose in your life, other than the survival of the fittest, getting things your way, the most selfish, self-centered philosophy ever created by man, which is actually the natural philosophy of man, a sinful creature. Or you must find another world religion, all of which ignore the sinful, selfish nature of man that is beyond redemption by his own morals and his own works. Unable to change his own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Can a leopard change his spots? Then, so he who is accustomed to doing evil can do good. To deny Christianity is to deny the fact that we are sinful creatures and cannot change ourselves. Other world religions deny the sinful nature of man. They all teach a conditional love to others. The reason you're good to others is so they'll be good back to you. There is nothing more selfish and manipulative than that. And it isn't Christianity. The other world religions teach that as love. And all the other world religions teach that man is good enough to work his way to heaven. You can improve yourself. You can make yourself acceptable to God. You can atone for your past sins by doing certain things. And none of the other world religions have a leader who claimed to be God and rose from the dead and who is more historically testified to than Jesus Christ. If the history records of Jesus Christ are not enough for you, then you can have no religion, because they are better testified than any religion in the history of the world. And that includes religions that were invented in the last century. If you decide that Jesus did not rise again, I pity you, because you're just like I was, without God and without hope in this world. But if you decide that he did rise from the dead, and you have come to believe that yes, he did, then you must take him and his teachings as the love and rule of your life without exception. You can't have a little bit here and a little bit there. You can't say, yes, I believe he rose from the dead and isn't this glorious, and then refuse to live his way. For if he is Lord and he rose from the dead, he is Lord today of your life. There is no other God but him. There is no other salvation but through him. And there is none other that you and I will stand before on the last day in God's judgment but Him. We cannot take a little bit here and a little bit there of Jesus. He was absolute. He gave His life for us. And if He is true and really God, He expects us to give our life for Him. Life for life. If anyone would be my disciple, He said, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Oh, we know that we're not perfect and we know that we will fall into sin, but we're talking about a commitment to Jesus Christ that you are my Lord and from now on I follow you. You are risen from the dead. You're the only true God and I follow you. With your help, with my strength and my understanding, as far as I can understand you and your will for my life, with your help I will do it, oh Lord. Help me to follow you. If you believe that He rose from the dead, then you must take Him and His teachings as the love and rule of your life without exception. You must confess your sins before God and humble yourself and admit you're a sinner and repent to God. You must accept that it took the bloody death of the Son of God to pay the price for your sins. And you owe Him your life. You owe Him your life. You owe Him eternity, for He has given eternity to you. If you believe He rose from the dead, you must dedicate your life to Him, to live His way in everything and every relationship of your life. And if that's too much to ask, you cannot have Him as Lord and Savior. A commitment that in everything, in every area of your life, you will follow His word and His ways. You must do as He said and be baptized and confess Him before the world. And commit yourself faithfully to the church that He died for and gave Himself up for and established on earth with His blood and with whom He meets every time we gather in His name. For He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. You must give to His church's work and the spreading of His gospel in the world. You must live with your wife in a loving, self-sacrifice and in an understanding way and treat her only as Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, wants you to treat her, not for selfish purposes, but as a ministry to her, to love her and cherish her and care for her. You must live with your husband in loving submission with all his imperfections. And do all you can to minister to his needs and follow his will and wishes as a servant of Jesus Christ to him, that he may come to a stronger faith and more gratefulness to God for giving him such a precious wife as this. You must order your life after his commandments to observe the Lord's day, his day, not your day. To order your life to honor your father and mother, not because they're perfect, but because God has given them to you. To be morally and sexually pure. To love and forgive your enemies as he forgave you. To be honest and tell the truth and take no one's toys or monies or things or spouse or son or daughter to use wrongfully for your own selfish purposes. And you must be content with what God has given you until he changes your situation, because God has already given you his own dear son. to say one believes in the resurrection of Christ is really a bit dangerous, because it means that you have to place faith in the truth that this really happened, and that you're going to live your life, the rest of your life, in the light of this truth and make decisions that are based upon this truth. And that no matter the circumstances, this is one truth that will not fade away. And no matter what He wants you to do in your life, by His commandments or the circumstances of your life, you can trust Him because He is alive. He has risen from the dead. He is almighty, all-powerful, and has already proven His love for you. To believe in the resurrection of Christ means that it changes your life every single day. Is it worth it? Well, that's what you've got to figure out. Is it worth it to live a dedicated, committed life to the Son of God who rose from the dead? We'll answer these questions. Is it worth it to know that your sins against others, against your wife and your husband and your children and your friends, and those sins that are so long ago and so grievous to your heart, that they can be forgiven and wiped away as if they never happened, as if you never committed them? Is it worth it to have the forgiveness of sins? A clear conscience, a clean conscience, to know that God's love is not impaired by your weakness and your sin, that He accepts you and cherishes you and loves you and treats you in a way that you wish others would have mercy and patience toward you? Is it worth it to know that He is alive today and watching over every day of your life, hearing your prayers, answering every prayer with what is best, whether it's yes, no, or wait? Is it worth it to know that is true and unchanging no matter the circumstances of your life? Is it worth it to know that He is guiding every step of your life and every encounter you have with another person, and causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose? Is it worth it to have confidence in knowing that when blessings and good things happen to you in your life, they're a gift from God, and when things that are difficult and hard come your way, even tragic, He has permitted it for a reason, and you can still trust Him? He is still risen from the dead. He has not changed. Is it worth it to live that way, or to be in despair and hopeless and confused like everyone else is? Is it worth it to know that life has purpose, living for Him, where you're a plowman or a preacher, or a mother, or a doctor, a teacher, that God has a purpose for your life, living for Him, loving others as He wants you to love them, that your wife or your husband or your children would know what God's love is like, the quality and character of unconditional love, so that they may want to know Him? Is that worth it, to live that way with them? Is it worth it to live a life telling others about Him so that they can find hope in this life and heaven in the next life? What else is there? What else is there in this life? Is it worth it to believe in His resurrection and commit your life to this truth? To believe it and let the truth of it filter down into every decision you make and everything you think and feel and choose to do? According to the Bible, it is worth it. For what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? We are so inundated by materialism and things to do and distractions and entertainments in this life that we have forgotten. America has forgotten that we were made in the image of God. And we have an eternal soul that will never die. And we have sins that are unatoned for. And a God of judgment that awaits us. And there is a heaven and there is a hell. Raised from the dead. To take poor sinners to heaven. To give them hope in this life and this dark world. To guide them with His light of truth and hope. Till they see Him face to face and tell Him all their hearts could never say on earth. There will be a day, if you believe in His resurrection and commit your life to Him, that you will see His face. And all the worries and fears that so concerned you in this life, and all the pain and the tears that have been the object of your thoughts and your sleeping thoughts, the Bible says will be wiped away by Him. And we will begin an eternity of knowing a God who is so good and so kind and so sweet to sinners that we will praise Him forever for caring enough about those who have already rebelled against Him to enter into this dark world in Bethlehem's manger, going to the cross and rising from the dead. When we celebrate His birth, believing in His resurrection, we finally understand that this is not a myth. It's not a beautiful sentimental story to stir up our hearts once a year till we go back to normal. It's the historical invasion of God the Son into this world of sin to gather His sheep to Himself. Sinners like you and me. To die for them, to rise from the dead for them, to give them hope and eternal life and direction and purpose and heaven. That's what it's about. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Well, it will be seen in how you love and forgive others, having been so affected by His resurrection. It will be seen in what you choose to do each day, so affected by His resurrection and lordship over your life. It will be seen in how committed you are to His yet imperfect church and people for whom He died. And it will be seen in how contented and happy you are in this life because you have finally understood, if I have the Son of God as the Savior of my soul and the Lord of my life, everything else is secondary. Won't you come and believe in the virgin birth this morning? Won't you come and believe in the miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning? And every day, day after day, till by faith you walk, not by sight. That you live by faith and not by sight, that you have hope in the present and in the future because of faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Come and believe in the babe of Bethlehem, but believe right. He is the one who rose from the dead. He is the one who is your future, your destiny, your only hope in this life, and the only source of happiness that you can ever experience in a lasting way on this earth. Come to Jesus Christ this morning. He is alive. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that in the midst of our struggles to live by faith, our fears, our worries, our doubts, our confusion, that the light of God has entered this dark world and still shines. Jesus Christ the Lord, risen from the dead. I pray, O Lord, that you'd help every person in this room to face the reality that he either rose or he did not. And if he did, there is hope. And if he did not, there is nothing. Help us, O Lord, to think clearly each day, to think by faith in his atoning death for our sins and his glorious resurrection, that he is alive and hears our prayers and watches over us in ways that those who believe not can never taste and know in this life. That our future is secure because it's in the hands of the one who is alive. Help us all to believe that this morning and be more strengthened as we leave this place, not just for a day or a season, but every day of every year. Help us to believe in Jesus Christ and follow him and how he wants us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.